Jack for reading for us. Please do keep the Bible open in front of you, page 948. That will really help you guys as we go through this passage. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to launch into it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father. And we thank you that you have adopted us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption. And Father, we thank you that you have placed us in the church, which is a family. And we pray as we come into this passage now, would you help us to learn and see what you have to say here about how we can be a considerate family, one for another. Please speak to us, and please help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the wonderful truths that are in this passage. Amen. Well, I've been in the job for just over a year, and as I look over this past year, one of the moments I treasure most was on the student weekend away. Now, a lot of you guys were there, as I'm looking around, you might remember this. This was the Saturday evening bonfire. The sun went down, and the stars came up. Tim Cudmore made this amazing bonfire. We sat around eating s'mores in honor of our American friends that were with us. And there were 40 or so of us there, people from 13 or so nations, different backgrounds, different personalities, different kinds of people. And a student who was sitting next to me turned to me and said this is amazing. I've never seen anything like this. So many people from different places, different backgrounds, and we're all together. I looked around and it was true. And it was one of those moments that I was like, remember this. This is quite a special moment. So yeah, that was one of my highlights of the year. But it's true of us as a church family, isn't it? It's not just the students. As we look around our church family, we've seen an incredible growth in diversity over the past few years, which we're really grateful to God for. And if you are new here, thank you so much for joining us. We're so glad you guys are all here with us in this intercultural church. But as we grow in diversity, things can get difficult, can't they? Because different cultures do different things. Different people from different backgrounds have different opinions. What's acceptable to someone is definitely not acceptable to someone else. Well, when we came back here to Sheffield a year ago, it was after being in Greece for 7 years, and it was really striking to us as a couple, to me and Nikki, as we looked at the way that the UK society had changed over those 7 years. The thing that really struck us was there was a lot of aggression between people, increasing hostility between different groups of people, different kinds of people. It feels like over those 7 years that the UK has become quite a bit more polarized. Snowflakes versus boomers, leavers versus remainers, Labour versus Tories, the haves versus the have-nots. Let's not even get started about what we think about masks and vaccines, and let's go nowhere near climate change and what we think about that. Society here in the UK is becoming more polarized. And it's not just happening up there in the big level things when you think about it. There's always been harsh criticism. There's always been that putting down someone else so that you can feel better about yourself. And so as we come to this passage, I think the Lord is speaking to us, because as we grow in diversity as a church family, it would be really easy to slide into the similar sort of thinking that we see out there in here. Because it would be really easy to slide into thinking this. If that person really was a Christian, they wouldn't do that. Or how on earth can they call themselves a Christian when they don't do that? You see, we have different opinions, don't we, about a whole load of different things. I wonder where you land on some of these. But we think different things about what we can watch as Christians, what we can eat, what we can drink. We think differently about climate change. We think differently about Brexit and politics. We think differently about smoking and yoga. We have different opinions about what music Christians can listen to, what kind of movies they can watch. We have different opinions about what clothing is appropriate for Christians to wear. how much they should spend and what on, how Christians should spend their Sundays. The list is endless. And it's really easy, I'm going to say this again, it's really easy, especially as we become more diverse, to start to think those questions. If that person was a real Christian, they wouldn't do that. Or how on earth can they call themselves a Christian when they don't do that? And as I said, this passage speaks right into this. So we're back in Romans, having been out of Romans for 1 week, and we're listening to what it looks like, what it means to live as Christians in the light of God's mercies. That's chapter 12, verse 1. That's where everything is flowing out of. And this passage here helps us to think about what it looks like to be a church where people hold different opinions on different things. Now, that word there, opinions, that's there in 14, verse 1, that's a key word, because this is about disagreements over Christian opinions. It's not talking about disagreements over key gospel truths. It's not talking about, for example, who Jesus is. 1 John was written into a church that split over that. This isn't talking about a disagreement about how to be saved. Paul has extremely strong words to the Galatian church about that. This isn't talking about a disagreement about what counts as sexual sin, what's allowed, what's not allowed. 1 Corinthians speaks into that. No, this isn't talking about core gospel truths like that. It's talking about relatively minor things where Christians can legitimately disagree and still be considered biblical Christians. So for the Roman church, it was what you eat, meat or vegetables, and about what day you take off for the church, the Lord's Day or a different day. Now, those are quite vague. We can talk about it afterwards over, or you guys can talk about it at the pub later on if you want to, about what particularly is going on there. But I think it's quite vague. And that vagueness means that these principles apply quite widely, not just to diet and Sundays. So the question we've got as we get into this passage is this, and it's written on the screen there. What does it look like to be a church where people hold different opinions? We'll have a look down at verses 1 and 13. That's where Paul gives his answer to that question. Verse 1 says this: as for the one who is weak in faith, and I'll just pause there for a second. Weak in faith means someone whose conscience is more sensitive. They feel like they can't do certain things. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. That's verse 1. The second part of his answer is in verse 13. Have a look at it down there. Verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, look, this passage isn't saying that thinking isn't important. It's not saying that we shouldn't have opinions. In fact, we're told in verse 5 that we're to be convinced of our opinions. And Paul says his opinion in verse 14. It's not saying that we can't discuss things either. In fact, this whole book, letter, Paul's been talking quite a lot about things, so we're allowed to talk. But this passage is saying that what's most important is the way that we treat each other when we disagree over opinions. John Stott was a famous Christian pastor and writer. He wrote a really helpful commentary on Romans. And he said this about this passage. John Stott said this: we're not to turn the church into a debating chamber whose chief characteristic is argument. Still less are we to turn it into a law court in which certain persons are put in a dock, interrogated, or arraigned. No, we're not to be a debating chamber. We're not to be a court. What are we to be? And as we get into this passage, we're going to see we're to be a family, a considerate family. That's the main point of what Paul's getting to here. And he gives 5 reasons, which we're going to get to. We're going to zip through them. It's not like 5 massive points. But there's 5 different reasons where Paul comes at that from different angles, saying, this is a reason for treating each other in this way. Now, as we look through this, as we work through this, we're going to feel, man, I've really messed up. There are ways that I've not treated people rightly. We're going to feel, man, there are ways that I've judged other people. I've despised other people. And when we see that, we need to remember that these five reasons are not just reasons for us to treat people well. They're reasons in which we have been treated well by the Lord. And as we're treated well by the Lord, we're liberated and empowered to treat each other well. So let's get into it, shall we? The first thing that Paul says is down there in verses 2 and 3. So verse 3 says this, have a look down. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God, and this is the key bit, for God has welcomed him. Paul's saying, whether you're judging someone for doing something or you're judging someone for not doing something, we're to remember that God has welcomed them. God has welcomed that person. Now, I don't know what you feel about the word welcome. It's a pretty innocuous word. It's a bit kind of vanilla, isn't it, as a word? We've got welcome written on our doormat. We literally walk on welcome whenever we walk into our house. Welcome is a bit of an innocuous word, but in Christianity, it's one of the most amazing, astonishing facts ever. Back in Romans 5, Paul says this. Why don't you turn back to Romans 5, page 942. Back in Romans 5, verse 6, Paul says this, and listen to this welcome that we've had. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? That's what Christian welcome is. That's the welcome the gospel gives us. While we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. God reconciled us. God welcomed us. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the welcome. And that's an amazing fact. He didn't judge us. He welcomed us. So as we come back to our question here, we're to remember this. God didn't judge the Christian with whom you disagree. So how can you judge them? We welcome each other because God welcomed us all. That's the first thing. The second thing is down there. Turn back to Romans 14, page 948. The second thing is in verses 4 through 9. So I think what's going on here is when we're judging each other, when we judge each other, we show that we think things revolve around us. When we judge each other, we think that it's our standards, our thoughts, our opinions that are the center of what's going on. That's what we're saying when we judge other people, that ourselves are at the center. But in Christianity, the gospel radically shifts our perspective. So some 500 years ago, you guys probably know this already, you're very smart people. Some 500 years ago, Copernicus came up with the idea that the solar system revolves around the sun, not the earth. Now, it was actually a Greek that came up with it first, but that's another thing entirely. The point still stands. The solar system revolves around the sun, not the earth. And in Christianity, the gospel shifts things in the same way. Everything rotates, revolves around the Lord, not around us. We're not at the center. Now, that's quite a humbling thought. We are not the most important things around, but it is also really liberating. You see, it's the fact that it doesn't revolve around us that allows us to have proper community with those with whom we disagree. Because it's ultimately not about us and those whom we disagree with, but it's about the Lord. It's ultimately not about our disagreements and our opinions, but about the Lord and his opinion. And have a look down at verse 4, and we'll see just that. Have a look down there at verse 4. Verse 4 says this: "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld." And this is amazing. "He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." How can we judge one another? We stand before the Lord Jesus. He's our master, and he is able to lift us up so that we can stand. You see, that's the kind of master we have. That's the kind of Lord we have. And this is the opinion he has of us. He's a God of grace. You see, when the Lord Jesus returns, he doesn't want to catch us out. The parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, if you're taking notes, the parable tells us that when the Lord Jesus returns, he's going to come in and he's going to wait on his servants. How can we then judge one another when our master is like that? You see, it all revolves around the Lord. It all revolves around this good and gracious Lord. Have a look at verses 7 through to 9 with me. Verse 7 says this: "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and of the living." That's the kind of Lord we have. That's the kind of Lord we belong to. We belong to a Lord who has this opinion of you. He died and lived again for you. He died and lived again for the person you're tempted to judge. Not because they're good or because you're good or special. It's really not about us at all. We belong to one who died on a cross and lived again. We belong to one who can make us stand, who waits on us. Not because you're special, but because of grace. So the question that comes out of this is, why would we judge each other when our Lord treats us in such a kind and gentle and gracious way? So the second thing that Paul says is we welcome each other because we belong to this kind of Lord Jesus. The third thing is there in the first half of verse 10. Have a look down there. This is the third thing that Paul says. You see, reconciled and welcomed, belonging to the Lord, but we're not a collection of lone rangers. We're not a collection of people who are competing and trying to outdo each other. The church isn't a sports club. It's not a sports club where we're competing against each other to get to the top table, to the top of the league table. It sometimes feels like that, but it's not. You see, we've been given the Holy Spirit, haven't we? The Holy Spirit, who is the God, who's the Spirit of adoption. We're adopted and we're God's children. That's Romans 8, if you want to go back and look later. And all of that means that we are family. I'm not going to sing the song. We are family, though. We're brothers and sisters. Now, in Romans, as we've been working through it, you might have noticed that Paul uses the word brothers quite often, brothers and sisters, by which he's talking in a general sense of the church to whom he's writing to, like in the same way that sometimes someone at the front will say brothers and sisters, talking about you all. But here in chapter 14, Paul doesn't use it in this general sense of addressing people. He uses it in the singular. He uses it talking about one person, one specific person, one brother or sister that you might be tempted to judge or despise. That person is your brother. They're your sister. Verse 10 says this: "Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister?" The church isn't a court. It's a family. It's a good family, a considerate family. So that's the third thing that Paul says. Welcomed, belonging, adopted, we're family. We're to welcome each other. That's the third thing. The fourth thing that Paul says, and I wonder if you've spotted so far, have you spotted the progression that's kind of going on? Started off talking about God welcoming, then the Lord Jesus to whom we belong, and then talking about each other as a family. Well, fourthly, we come to ourselves. And have a look down at verse 10 there. The second half of verse 10 says this, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." We're not to judge each other because, verse 12 carries on, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, I don't know how that feels to you. We will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, look, that's not there to scare us. This comes in the context of the whole flow of Romans. And like I said earlier on, this all flows out of the mercies of God. We've been saved, not because we're good, but because the Lord Jesus is good. Not because we've done something amazing, but because the Lord Jesus has died on a cross. That's our hope. We're not justified by our performance, but by Jesus Christ, who lived and died, that we might be welcomed. So when we get to these verses here, this isn't to scare us into living rightly. No, it's the Lord's opinion that counts. And we've seen that he's a really good, really kind Lord. So what's going on here? Well, I think it's this. I think Paul is telling us that we will give an account of ourselves to God. Not an account of each other. We'll give an account of ourselves. So why do you need to judge the other person? We're giving an account of ourselves to God. He's telling us that we'll be judged not before others, but before God. Each other, no one else around here is going to be judged in front of each other, but before God. So why do we judge each other for what they do? That's between them and God. I think that's what Paul's saying here. We can talk, but we don't judge. So fifthly, as we draw to an end a little bit here, I guess the question that we might be having now is, does all this mean that we can carry on doing whatever if we feel free to do it, provided we don't judge each other? Well, Paul's answer is down here in verses 13 through to 19. Have a look at verse 14 down here with me. Verse 14 says this, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean." Verse 15 carries on, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love." What Paul's saying is here is, don't flaunt your Christian freedom in such a way that causes people to sin against their conscience. Just because you have Christian freedom to do something, if your brother or sister is grieved by it, don't do it. You're not walking in love. The reason for that is there in the second half of verse 15. Do you see it down there? "By what you eat or whatever you do, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Now, that's not talking about destroying in an eternal destiny sense of the word, but in the sense that rather than building them up as Christians, we're destroying their discipleship. Rather than building up the one whom Christ died for, we're destroying the one whom Christ died for. We're causing them to stumble. So Paul's saying basically that there are bigger things at play here than whether or not you can eat something or whatever you want to do. Verse 17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." There are bigger things at play. So if we're flaunting our freedom in front of others, we're acting in a really un-Christ-like kind of way. You see, the Lord Jesus gave up his freedom. He gave up his life to give us freedom and to give us life. And however much joy there is in whatever it is you feel free to do, there is joy overflowing in the kingdom of God. The joy of being welcomed by God, not just in an abstract sense, but with the biggest hug you're ever going to get. The joy of belonging
belonging to such a kind Lord. The joy of having family. Look around. We are family. And so as the Lord died to bring our brothers and sisters there, let's be a church that resolves not to do anything that makes them stumble or trip on the journey there. Let's be a church that's committed to whatever makes for peace and for building each other up. That's what Paul says in verse 19. Let's walk in love towards each other. Let's not cause each other to stumble by flaunting our freedom. So, brothers and sisters, what does it look like to be a church where people hold different opinions? Well, what does it look like? I think, first of all, it looks like us admitting that we messed up. I think it means we are honest to ourselves and to each other and to the Lord that we've not lived up to this. But look at the kind of Lord we have. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. That's true of us now, not just when before we became believers. While we were sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's true of us now still, isn't it? And while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. I think when we rejoice in those truths as being true for us now, we're freed up to love and welcome others in the way that we have been loved and welcomed. You see, we welcome each other because we're all welcomed by God. We welcome because we all belong to this wonderful Lord Jesus. We welcome because we're brothers and sisters. We're family. We welcome because we only have to give an account for ourselves, not for each other. And we welcome by walking in love rather than causing each other to stumble. So we're going to take a moment to pray quietly, just between you and the Lord in a moment. And the musicians are going to lead us in our final song. But let's be a church. Let's be a church that welcomes each other, not quarreling over opinions, not judging, not despising, but let's be a church that walks together in love. We're going to take a few moments of quiet. What does your heart need to say to the Lord? How does your heart need to respond to the Lord?